our Savior, Jesus Christ. And the series is simply titled Blueprints from the Model Carpenter. Jesus is the perfect example for our lives in so many different ways, in every way. He is the perfect example for our lives. And all of the lessons within this series, we'll be taking a look at Jesus. We'll be looking at His life and how He did things, what He did, how He did it, His attitude toward the things He was doing, and His attitude toward the people that He was surrounded by. And one of the things that I hope we'll recognize within this series of lessons is that all of the points that we'll be drawing out, since they're all going to be drawing off of the example of Jesus, we're not going to be finding things that we're not supposed to be doing. Jesus is the perfect model. And so we'll be finding examples for us to follow, not things that we shouldn't follow. Our study this morning begins in the childhood years of Jesus. Luke chapter 2, verses 40 through 52 is the text of our study this morning. And this is the only record that we have of anything involving the childhood of Jesus. Maybe you've wondered, as I've wondered sometimes, why didn't God let us know a little something about Jesus' childhood? Why didn't He tell us something about the years when He was kindergarten age? Why didn't He tell us something about Jesus' teenage years? Why didn't He reveal to us a little something about Jesus as a young adult? Wouldn't that go so far to helping many of us as we're making that transition from being under the roof of our parents' house and coming into our own? How wonderful would it be if we could just see all of those examples in the perfect life of Christ. But for whatever reason, God chose not to reveal those times in Jesus' life. But I wonder, of all the times He could have chosen from Jesus' childhood, of all the days of Jesus' childhood, why did God choose these 3 days when Jesus was 12 years old? Now, any suggestion that we could give would be purely speculation, purely opinion. And I have an opinion. And since I'm the one up here this morning, I'm going to share that opinion with you. I believe that God wanted us to see Jesus in these 3 days, because it was a pivotal mark in His growth toward becoming the one whom God wanted Him to become. It was a benchmark of growth in the life of Jesus. Now, if you take a look at the passage, Luke chapter 2, 40 through 52, you recognize that it's very neatly framed by verse 40, which is the events that happen before Jesus was in the temple, and then verse 52 at the end, which are the events that take place after Jesus has left the temple. Verse 40 tells us that Jesus grew up and He became strong and He grew in wisdom and He had favor with God. Then you read through about the temple experience. And after all of that is over, what you find in verse 52 is that Jesus increased, or Jesus advanced in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. That's what you find in verses 40 and 52. In verse 40, you see the description given of Jesus as He was growing, just like any normal boy would grow. But then as you look into verse 52, you see how Jesus, after those events in the temple, Jesus advanced. He increased in spiritual maturity. He increased in wisdom. He increased in stature. He increased in favor with God and man. God wants every one of us to mature spiritually. He wants us to develop in our relationship with Him. He wants us to grow in our study. He wants us to grow in our prayer life. God simply wants us to grow in spiritual maturity. And Jesus provides an incredible example of just that. Now, it's not the only example of this that we find in Scripture. It's not the only teaching that we find concerning spiritual maturity. But because it's Jesus, in Him we find the perfect model. And I want to share with you just this morning three principles that go a long way to helping us mature spiritually as we develop in our relationship with God. And the first one I want us to notice is found in verses 46 and 47. But before we get there, I want us to back up just a little bit and pick up some background as to the things that are happening, what's about to happen, and the things that are said. In verse 41, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him." Basically, this is what had happened. Traditionally, Jesus' parents came to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. And when the Passover feast was over, they all got together in their little caravan of people from Nazareth, all their friends, all their neighbors, all their acquaintances, all their family members, and they made the journey back to Nazareth. And after a day's journey, Joseph and Mary, they began to notice that something's a little bit out of sorts. So they began to look for Jesus among their friends and among their relatives. But they couldn't find him. So they went back to Jerusalem. And they started searching for him. It was 3 days later when they finally found him. Can you imagine that as a parent? Going 3 days not knowing where your child is. And add on top of this, this is the Son of God. They didn't just lose a son. They lost the Son of God. But where was Jesus when they found him? Take a look at verses 46 and 47. "After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers." Jesus wasn't just a little boy sitting among the teachers and hounding them with all these irrelevant questions. He was a noble participant in their discussions. And even at a very young age, Jesus shows us that he is the model carpenter for advancing his spiritual maturity. And so the very first thing that we learn from Jesus is that we need to advance in our spiritual thinking. I want you to notice a few things that Jesus was involved in while he was here at the temple. But I also want you, as we think about these, I want you to think about how we can apply these to our own lives as well. But notice where it was that Jesus came to. He came to the temple. He wasn't at the local hangout. He wasn't at Walmart. He wasn't at the mall. He was at the temple. And what was he doing? He was looking for an opportunity to learn. If we know what's good for our spiritual maturity, we will search for opportunities to learn. What was Jesus doing? He was in the temple. He was sitting among the teachers. And he was learning from them. A little bit later, in verse 48, you see what Jesus said whenever Mary and Joseph asked him what he was doing? He said, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" What was his Father's business? Well, you know the answer to it. Because you know what Jesus was doing in the temple. He was learning. Learning is just as much a part of our Heavenly Father's purpose, just as much a part of His business for our lives as actually standing up and teaching. So search for opportunities to learn. Is Sunday school important? Is Wednesday night Bible study important? Absolutely. These are opportunities for us to learn. But outside of that, we have opportunities every day. Whether through private devotionals or conversations with our friends. We have opportunities to learn. And we need to seek out and take advantage of those opportunities that we have. But don't just search for opportunities. Whenever you find yourself in those opportunities, learn attentively and with respect. That's what Jesus was doing in the temple. You notice he wasn't standing up on a platform and saying, "Hey, everybody, listen to me. I'm the Son of God." No, that's not what he was doing. Now, later on in his life, he would have that opportunity. He would have that authority. He would be at the right place, at the right time, at the right age to do what God had intended for him to do. When the Sermon on the Mount came to a close, the people were amazed at Jesus because he spoke as one who had authority. He was at the right time of his life to be able to speak like that. But at this time, in Luke chapter 2, he sat down among the teachers and he learned from them. As you have opportunities to learn, be attentive. Listen to what's being taught. Be respectful to the teachers. They've spent time poring over the Scriptures to be able to relay that message to you. And the third example we see of Jesus here is he didn't just search for an opportunity to learn. He wasn't just attentive and respectful, but he was also a noble participant in their discussions. He was discussing openly. He was answering questions. And he was asking questions himself. And they were amazed by the answers that he was giving. They were amazed by the understanding that he had. He responded in worthwhile discussions. As you have opportunities to study, as you listen attentively, you will have opportunities to respond. Don't respond with things that are irrelevant. Don't respond with nonsense. Be a noble participant in worthwhile discussions. And it's not just in Bible class. It's not just in life group. It's anywhere we can be. If we'd simply search for the opportunity to learn, if we'd be attentive to what we can learn, we can develop a worthwhile discussion within it. To bring about our spiritual thinking, not just into the classroom, but into our homes, into our relationships with our family, with our friends, and with people who are part of this world. You see, spiritual maturity, it isn't just about having a few years under your belt. It's more than just having some time behind you as a Christian. Spiritual maturity is when you also advance in your spiritual thinking. Now, here's the second point that I want us to recognize this morning. The second principle that we find from Jesus, and it's found in verses 48 and 49, and that is we need to arrive at a deeper responsibility. Verse 48 says, "And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress.' And he said to them, 'Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?'" Or as some translations put it, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Jesus was arriving to a deeper understanding of his responsibility and the role that his Father in heaven had for him. You see that in the words that he gave his mother, saying, "Do you not understand how anxious we were for you? Why are you treating us this way?" And he said, "Don't you understand that I must be. Jesus arrived at such a deeper responsibility that he considered it his obligation to be at this place. Arriving at a deeper responsibility is truly a mark, a benchmark in one's spiritual maturity. So let's think about Jesus once again. Let's look at the answer that he gives to his parents and then recognize how that's applicable to us as well. Take a look at verse 49. He said to them, "Why were you looking for me?" Why were you looking for me? Jesus was coming into his own. Jesus was developing his own personality. He wasn't just Mary's son. He wasn't just Joseph's adopted son. He was Jesus. And you know, we have to develop our own personal faith. We have to come into it on our own. Our children, as much as we try to teach them, as much as we try to help them to develop faith, it doesn't need to be our faith. Yes, they can learn from our faith, but they need to develop a faith that is their own. Through the teachings that we have in opportunities like this, or through our Bible classes, I want you to be able to develop a faith that you can call your own. Not James's faith, not Bryson's faith, not the elder's faith, or anybody else's faith, your faith. Develop a faith that you can call your own, regardless of what your mother or father believed. Let it be your own. If you see that there's a commandment in Scripture that you need to follow, you need to follow it. You need to be convinced and you need to be convicted yourself. So develop a faith that you can call your own. Now look at the statement that Jesus made to them again. Did you not know? Did you not know? Jesus had come to the right place. So he asks his parents, did you not know? Why did you go looking for me anywhere else? Why did you go to the marketplace? Why did you go there? Why did you go here? Why didn't you come here to the temple first? Jesus had come to the right place at the right time for the right purpose. And I don't think he was being sarcastic. I don't think he was being disrespectful to his parents. He was simply telling them, this is the place I'm supposed to be. If you wanted to find me, this is the place you should have looked first. God wants us to arrive at such a deep responsibility that we always are found at a godly place, at a godly time, fulfilling a godly purpose. Then Jesus goes on to say, did you not know I must be in my Father's house? He came to the place of his Father. Jesus intentionally sought his Father. When we advance in our spiritual thinking, when we arrive at a deeper responsibility to God, we'll seek every opportunity to be near God. In Psalm 27, beginning in verse 4, David writes, he says, one thing I have asked the Lord that I will seek after. What is that one thing? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. There was one thing that he was wanting to do, and that was to be in the presence of God. What's the one thing that you want to do? When we arrive to a deeper responsibility, we'll not just be at a godly place, at a godly time, for a godly purpose. We will seek out every opportunity simply to be with God. And when it arrives, it's because you want it to arrive. Spiritual maturity doesn't just happen upon us. It doesn't just fall on us like a ton of bricks. When it happens, you'll know that it happens because that's what you intended. It's because you wanted it to arrive. Jesus had the attitude, I must be about my Father's business. I must be in my Father's house. I must be at a godly place, at a godly time, for a godly purpose. And the next principle that we see from Jesus, we find in verse 51. And that is, ascribe to full obedience. We back up to verse 50. Verse 50 tells us, and they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. Now, I can't imagine what it must have been like for Mary and Joseph. I can't imagine the anxiety and the emotions that they must have been feeling at this time. Can you imagine the guilt that they felt? How could we have just assumed that he was with us? Can you imagine the disapproval of their own selves because of it? How could we lose the Son of God? A strange mixture of feelings, of anxiety and stress. But there's something exceptional that you see about Jesus in verse 51. Now, I've said it already, but I certainly don't think Jesus was being disrespectful to his parents, but rather, as he was wanting to develop in a deeper relationship to God, he still maintained respect and honor for his parents. See, Jesus was the Son of God. But that didn't mean he was exempt from children, obey your parents. That didn't mean he was exempt from honor your father and your mother. He maintained that obedience. Take a look at verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all of these things in her heart. When they left Jerusalem that day and they went back down to Nazareth, Jesus continued to remain submissive to his parents. Jesus continued to work under the operation, the order that he fell into in his family. He lived under their roof. He was part of their family. He learned his father's trade. Jesus wasn't just an obedient servant by going to the temple. Jesus was an obedient servant to God because he continued in every way that he was to be obedient to God's commands. It wasn't just one command that he did right. He followed everything as he was supposed to. And as he entered into his ministry, Jesus was going to obey the law. Every part of the law. Not the traditions, but he was going to follow the law. That was a mark of his spiritual maturity. It wasn't just one thing, but it was everything. Now consider just a few thoughts. Consider your earthly duties. Yes, you have a chance to obey God by worshiping, even as we gather here together. But you also have some earthly responsibilities. The Thessalonian brethren, they were growing in their spiritual maturity. They had such an insatiable urge to see Jesus come again that they had some difficulty in their spiritual maturity because some of them had stopped working. Paul had to say to them, if you don't work, then you don't eat. You have earthly responsibilities. Consider your moral uprightness. The Corinthians were also those who were growing and maturing spiritually. But they had one among them who was immoral. And they didn't do anything about it. And so Paul ended up writing 3 letters in all to address this. They weren't spiritually mature because they weren't maintaining a moral uprightness. But then also, consider your spiritual aptitude. The church at Ephesus, they were growing spiritually, but eventually, they left their first love. What about the brethren in Galatia? They were growing spiritually, but they were only spiritual in righteousness. They were clinging to the works of the law, but they needed to understand how they had been freed from the law. Or what about the recipients of the Hebrews letter? They were growing spiritually, but they needed to be reminded by the writer, you ought to be teachers by now, but you need someone to teach you. They needed to grow more. They needed to abide by the entire law, not just one thing. You see, spiritual maturity is not just doing one thing right, or two things right, or three things right. Spiritual maturity is doing the right things by which you measure yourself. Now, to bring our lesson to a close this morning, we look at verse 52, and it tells us that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And what a wonderful way to finish this story, showing us that as Jesus was growing, God was blessing him. Brothers and sisters, I guarantee you the same thing can happen for you. If you will advance in your spiritual thinking, if you will arrive at a deeper responsibility, you ascribe to full obedience, God will greatly bless your life, maybe not materially, but He will greatly bless your life spiritually so that you can grow in wisdom, so that you can grow in stature, so that you can grow in favor with God and with man. The invitation of Jesus is open this morning. It's available for anyone who desires to have their sins washed away by being baptized into Christ. It's an opportunity for anyone who is faced with a challenge or simply needs the prayers of the church on their behalf. We want to pray for you. Or this morning, perhaps, you've considered your own spiritual maturity and you haven't been growing the way that you need to be growing. And you come to the realization, I can't do this on my own. I need somebody to help me. We want to help you this morning. We want you to understand most of all, there is a model carpenter, and he has a plan for you, if only you'd be willing to follow it. You can do that right now while we stand and sing together.